Hey, all you happy ones and holy. You don't look too confident about that at this time in the morning. You're like, they're talking about somebody else. If you need an outline, raise your hands. We're about to plunge back into Ephesians 6. And the goal, let me tell you where we're going, Lord willing. The goal is in about 20 minutes for me to work through Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And then we'll sing a couple songs in response. And then we are really excited to have Dennis with us, who is a church planner, missions director from Liberia. He has been with us at Mission Prayer Meeting. Many of you know him through the Frontline video that featured his ministry. So after a couple of songs, we'll watch just a little clip from that Frontline video that will show just one scene from his ministry over there in Liberia. And then he will come up and share with us, both explaining for many of us who might not be familiar with his ministry, what God is doing in Liberia, but then also talk specifically about some of the challenges they've encountered recently and how God is working in and through those. So really excited about what God has for us this morning. So if you'll turn, if you're not already there, to Ephesians 6, if you're using one of the seat Bibles, it's page 979. Many times we do better winning the big battles than we do the long, boring blockades. And 9 years ago, when we were in the book of Hebrews, which is really all about that, I gave this example, and I think it may be helpful now. Syracuse was the capital of Sicily, the island at the toe of the boot of Italy. The Greek city-state had been divided in their loyalty between Rome and Carthage, the two great regional powers. Hannibal, who was Carthage's great general that almost conquered Rome before they even had a chance to become an empire, had penetrated deep within Roman territory, and Roman general after Roman general had been fired, replaced, trying to find a Roman general who could actually stop Hannibal. Well, during that time, the Syracusans saw a little vacuum of power on their island and figured that they could gain half of the island of Sicily and let the Carthaginians have the other half. But Rome did not like that plan because the half is so close to their own region. And so they sent an army across the Strait of Messana to invade Syracuse by land, and a large navy to invade by sea. And they didn't plan on a very difficult battle. But one thing they should have prepared for that they didn't, which is true in many wars, is to prepare for the brilliance of the geeks. Because Syracuse had a physicist named Archimedes, who invented numerous weapons of war that the Romans had not planned on. And as the armies attacked the walls of Syracuse, their siege machines were pummeled by huge rocks launched over the walls by Archimedes' weapons. Their ships met even a greater resistance. Archimedes had invented catapults that sprayed flaming missiles on the ships. As one historian, Finley Hooper, writes, "These weapons were as deadly as modern-day mortar fire. So if any ship happened to get by those and get close enough to the walls to do damage, it might find itself also flipped over by a grappling device that Archimedes had devised that worked by a crane and would actually flip the Roman ships." So the Romans soon realized that they were in above their heads, and they backed off and decided to set up a blockade. A blockade demanded fewer men, and the Romans were a patient bunch. So 8 months into the blockade, on a fall night in 212 BC, the Roman general Marcus Marcellus heard word from a deserter that the Syracusans had planned a big festival of celebration, and many of them were drunk, and that night he sent Roman soldiers to scale the wall to easily elude the drunk guards and to make their way to the main city gate, where they opened the city gate and the Roman army swarmed the city. Archimedes did not survive the night. Even though the Syracusans had won the long battle, they lost the daily war. Someone has said, the problem with life is that it is so daily. The problem with life is that it is so daily. Most of us can imagine preparing for a dramatic moment of spiritual warfare. Like if you go home this afternoon and you check your inbox and there is an email from demon.com that you are going to encounter on Thursday an unusual assault on your faith. You will be tempted to deny Christ. You will be tempted to doubt all his promises. You will encounter a physical, spiritual, moral, relational wave of attacks this Thursday. Most of us would, if we believe the email, would humble our hearts and know, especially after last week, how to prepare for that battle. Right? As is in your notes, Ben summarized the pieces of armor with a series of questions at the end of his message last week, which really walk us through the armor. What lies am I tempted to believe? It's there in your notes. How will I question my acceptance in Jesus and live either in self-righteousness or in guilt? How will I doubt that God is truly for me? What specific promises or truths from God's word will combat Satan's lies and temptations? And how can I fuel my hope in God's long-term plan of redemption? How will I commit to using God's word in the middle of the battle? And we between this afternoon and Thursday, we could walk through those questions with our brothers and sisters and marshal a pretty strong scriptural defense for the waves of attack that are going to occur on Thursday. But that's not usually how spiritual warfare occurs, is it? You don't typically get an email. You don't get a warning. Now, yes, it's true that there are times, I know for me, and you probably the same way, where you are aware of an onslaught of spiritual attack. And it seems clear and strong and punctiliar in the sense of it is occurring right now, and it's real, and I need to be prepared. But normally, the battle is so daily as to be unrecognizable. And that's one of the ways Satan takes us down. And that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul in verse 18 writes what he writes. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Did you hear a word repeated? What was it? All. Yeah, Paul is normalizing the spiritual battle. Do you understand what I mean by that? He's not minimizing. He's normalizing. He's universalizing. He is saying that the armor that I've just described is not for special occasions or for special people. It's not like, oh, you're a preacher guy, or you're engaged in a real clear battle. No, that I got to pray that armor over you. No, what Paul is saying is all times, all prayer, all perseverance for all Christians, all saints. And if you look back at these weapons that we looked at last week, and you'll see words like truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, spirit, word. Those are the possessions not of certain special forces or people who live in certain countries where the darkness may seem more prominent, but those are the possessions of every single believer at all times. So let's walk through these in verse 18, one at a time. Number one, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. He is saying there is no room for self-sufficiency. Now, there are times when we all pray formally, right? You bow your head, you address the Lord in a formal manner, or you pray through Scripture, or you pray through a list of requests, and we all have times like that. But then there are times when I know that I feel tired of trusting. Or in my flesh, I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you as a believer, if you're going to survive, what you do in those moments where you don't want to pray is hugely significant as to whether you will survive the battle. So what does he mean when he says praying at all times in the Spirit? Well, the phrase in the Spirit is a dative of means. That means by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is the only way that you and I can pray. So we are praying at all times with an awareness that we can't pray. We are praying at all times with an awareness that we can't pray well enough. And even at times when I don't want to pray, that's the prayer I need to pray. Have you ever prayed that prayer? According to Paul, you should be praying that a lot. Like whether you want to pray or not to pray. Lord, right now, I don't even want to pray. And I don't even know why I'm telling you this. But I am trusting in the Spirit that you will do for me what I can't do on my own. My heart is weak. My mind is distracted. I'm tempted to doubt your goodness. I've been waiting for you to work in this way, and it never seems like you're doing what I long for you to do. And that prayer in the midst of the battle is the kind of cry that comes from a heart full of struggle, doubt, question, fear, faith, all mixed up together, but it's the kind of prayer that comes from the heart of someone who is engaged in the warfare, who may not have all the pretty words or know how to say it all. But it's the kind of prayer that Romans 8:26 says the Spirit loves. He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He does so, as the next verse says, according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? For many Christians, the subject of prayer brings a lot of guilt, because we never think we can pray well enough or pray enough. Paul says that maybe it's because you're so focused on yourself. Pray at all times in the Spirit. The Spirit loves to help you in your weakness. That is a comforting word in the middle of the battle. Paul goes on, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The word prayer is a general word, the most general word for prayer. The word supplication is a specific word referring to making requests. By using both terms the way Paul is using them, it seems as though he is emphasizing the fact that we are to use every kind of prayer. Like in the midst of the battle, there's no time to worry about style. John Piper writes, life is war. Life is war. It's on the back of your notes. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory as a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. See, when we realize we are at war, we begin to focus less on protocol and more on desperately crying out for the power of God. All prayer. All supplication. Number 3, verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. All perseverance. Remember, the Syracusans fought well 99% of the time. They won the vast majority of their battles. But in a moment of reveling, their city fell and they were destroyed. This is why Paul writes, keep alert with all perseverance. Prayer is like breathing. You can't do it periodically and survive. I breathed yesterday. I am tired of breathing. I breathed last hour. I want to do what I want to do. What Paul is describing here is such a desperate need we have in the midst of the warfare that comes in such a variety of forms that it is often unrecognizable, is that prayer for the believer is like breathing for the body. So keep alert. As Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we realize the seriousness of the battle, we will do whatever it takes to stay alert. Do we have that kind of commitment in prayer? Rather than whining about our weakness, about our exhaustion, I know I live most of my life on the edge of exhaustion. So if I get really comfortable in prayer, I'm gone. Like I'm snoozing. So I have to find creative ways to keep alert. Let me give you 3 suggestions that have helped me. One is I pace in prayer a lot. Just by moving and talking and really helps me stay focused. You may not be like that. Whatever helps keep you alert. The second thing is giving thanks. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, watching, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving part enables us to be watchful. If you're constantly asking for things and never giving thanks for the things that God is already doing, you will be tired in prayer. You will give up because it seems hopeless, because you've missed his provision that's all around you. So give thanks. The third suggestion is pray scripture. It's just nothing more exciting than to take God at his own promises. So if your mind, like mine, is often distracted, pray his word back to him. And that enables us to stay alert, because God always fulfills his promises. And then back to verse 18, number 4, making supplication for all the saints. There are no loners, no super Christians beyond the need of prayer. I love Colossians 4:12, where Paul writes of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What a ministry. If Epaphras were in our church, you probably wouldn't know him as some big dog Christian leader. He would just be behind the scenes, always struggling on your behalf in prayers. And yet Paul highlights him. One of the best ways I can love you is to pray for you. And I can't tell you how it encourages, and I can speak for all the elders and pastors, when people regularly come up and say, I pray for you. That you might as well say, I love you. Dads, you may not be able to buy every piece of new I something for your kids. But you can pray for them. You can struggle on their behalf in prayer. Moms, husbands praying for their wives, wives praying for their husbands, friends praying for one another. That ministry, I think, is so often minimized. But Paul, right in the midst of this passage on spiritual warfare, highlights prayer as the only means to activate these defenses and weapons. And it's really interesting in verse 19, the way he says, hey, don't forget about me. And also for me. Like the great apostle was not beyond the need of prayer. And sometimes, sometimes we feel dumb about this, don't we? We feel dumb about asking for prayer sometimes. We feel like, oh. I felt that way Friday night when my boys and I were in the garage cutting boards, making things, and I know, it's scary when pastors pick up saws, but this splinter or piece of sawdust or something went in my eye, and I was blind. Like my eyes are just pouring water. Everything in my body is saying, get that out. And so I spent, like, time and time again, flushing, washing. I mean, I could not see. I had a funeral yesterday. And then speaking all day today, and I thought, Lord, I really want to be able to see. My kids were actually found some humor in me preaching as the pirate. They were excited about that, it seemed. So I felt a little dumb texting Ross and Ellen, some others, family, gather around, pray. And I thought later, why am I so hesitant to do that? Like, and I know a splinter is nothing. When you think about what our brothers and sisters are going through around the world, that is nothing. But what Paul is saying is it should be our instinct as believers to call out for prayer, to pray for one another. And without going into the details, it was just amazing how yesterday morning I woke up and still had whatever it was, and then just begging God and others praying and just gone, whatever it was. Whether it was still something that was finally departed, or whether it was a cut on the eye that God just healed, I don't know. But I was really grateful. We need to pray for one another. And Paul was not bashful to say, hey, would you pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now there's so much in there. Look at the irony of him calling himself an ambassador in chains. An ambassador is a very prestigious position. but I am an ambassador in chains because I follow a crucified Savior. And he says, I am here to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which links his gospel with, by using that word mystery, it links the gospel to God's entire plan of salvation. This is not an afterthought. And he asks for two specific things, as Stott points out, clarity and courage. Clarity, that words may be given to me. That words may be given to me. This is a good request to make as you go off to work. As you interact with your neighbors, Lord, give me words so that I can open my mouth. And then the second one is courage, that I might open my mouth boldly, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Look back at Ephesians 3 and you'll see this connection that Paul already made between the mystery, prayer, and courage. Verse 6. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities. There's that spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Our Father, this is bigger than any of us. Your eternal plan is being unfolded through your church. As we are in Christ Jesus, everything is brought together in Him and proclaimed among the nations to your glory. And this is manifesting your plan to these rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And Lord, these truths are humbling. This is bigger than me just making it through my day or getting what I want. We are engaged in a battle that is way bigger than us. So if we miss everything else, Lord, help us to capture the fact that we need You every moment. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. Teach us what it means not only to pray in those moments where we focus on prayer and we speak words that are planned and walking through prayer lists or however we pray, but also, Lord, teach us what it means to pray without ceasing. To have a spirit of dependence. Even to cry out when we don't want to pray. And in faith to see the Spirit meet us in our weakness. Let us be honest, Lord, before You in prayer. And not get caught up in formulas and repetitive mantras that we think will elicit Your favor, because we come in the name of Jesus. We have Your favor. You have poured out Your love on us through Jesus. He gave His life and defeated sin and death. We cannot lose. Nothing can separate us from Your love. And you have called us to join your battle and to seek your kingdom and not our own. So, Lord, sweep us into this. And as we respond in song, engage our hearts. And, Lord, fill Dennis as he shares what our brothers and sisters are experiencing of your grace over in Liberia. And give us a big vision of both the battle, but even a bigger vision of your provision through the gospel. Ignite our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name.
We are really excited to have Dennis with us. Let's welcome him as he shares what God has been doing over in Liberia.
Thank you, Jordan.
God is good. Oh, all right. In Liberia, when the worshiper come in front of him, he says, God is good, the congregation will respond all the time. And so all the time, God is good. Yeah, now you got an African preacher here. So I can promise you, you're not going to sleep on me. So God is good. And all of the time, great. I'm really humbled for this invitation to be here. For the past 2 years, we entered partnership with you to work in Liberia. And we've been blessed by your partnership, your support of prayer, your support of material resources have really helped us to expand the work of God in our part of the world. It just reminds me of Paul when he traveled and he had to come back to give report of what God was doing. Through the ministry, it says that when they heard the good things that was happening among the Gentiles, the people rejoiced. The Christians rejoiced in what God was doing. And I feel the same way. It's like, I'm so humbled to be here to just share with you all the things that we have been doing together in Liberia. So thank you so much, Pastor, for this invitation. I'd like to remind you, though, you have to really try hard to tune your ears so that we can stay together. Because I'm reminded, there was this time, there was an American friend of mine, he came to Liberia. So I took him up in a village, way up in the bush, and we had a good time, one whole week. So there was no spaghetti, there wasn't like French fries, nothing like that. So all his hamburger, nothing in the bush. If you have bumble worm to eat, that was good. So we come back to Monrovia, and I can tell that Monrovia is the city, the capital city in Liberia, and I can tell he was really hungry for American food. So I said, well, let's go to a restaurant and eat. So we went, and we sat, and we ordered our food, and my friend, my American friend, asked the waitress, can I get some water? And my Liberian waitress said, what? The American said, some water. And the Liberian guy, he's puzzled. He doesn't know what this American man is saying. Then he went, please get me some water. And then the Liberian waitress said, oh, you mean water? And so the two of them referring to the same thing, but the American man said water, but the Liberian will call it water, right? So when I say water, I really means water. So please work with me here so we all can work together. There's a passage of scripture I'd like to share quickly to lay the foundation of what I want to share with you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20. And it says there, now to him who is able to do more, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I read that to share with you that everything else I'm sharing with you, God gets the glory. To God be the glory. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
That's African also. Like all of us, I was not always a Christian. But before I became a Christian, I was a little bit active in church because I went to this Episcopal Mission School. And so it was compulsory that we go for early morning chapel and everything. So I liked that. So I wanted to do all of that. And I was really honest about it. And I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. Just going to Sunday school, being early in the morning for mass and all of that. Then I had to move to another school. And there was this American man who was there. He was a Baptist gentleman, a missionary in my country. And he happened to be coaching my soccer team. So one day he stopped me and said, "Dennis, I got to talk to you." And I said, "All right." He said, "I've been watching you. You're not like rude or vocal, using vocal languages like the other folks I see around here. You need to be a Christian." I said, "Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, the school I just transferred from, I was an acolyte. I was teaching Sunday school, you know, and I gave him my credential, what it meant to be a Christian in my mind." And then he said, "Well, those are real good things." But then he quickly turned his Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and he read from 8 and 9, where the scripture say, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So his emphasis was, all those things you've been doing, the Bible refers to them as works, they don't save. You have to give your life to Christ, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and then you become a child of God. And really, that was the first time I ever heard it being expressed, how I can become a child of God. Blessedly, I pray and I ask Jesus Christ into my life. That's how I became a Christian. Well, he didn't stop there. He started working with me. He worked with me. He taught me how to memorize scripture, how to have my own quiet time, devotion, and all of that. He took me out witnessing one time, and he had taught me how to share the bridge illustration. A sinful man, holy God, and a big gap in between. But we go out to this place to eat, and we sat down, three chairs. One fellow come and sit with us. And he said, "Oh, I'm Brian." And the guy called his name, "I'm Flomo." He said, "Well, my friend here has something to tell you." He's refined. I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." Anyway, he took a sheet of paper and put it right in front of him. He said, "Talk to him." And with fear and trembling, and I'm going, all have seen and all of that. And finally, at the very end, I asked this fellow, "Now you see these two areas. Sinful man, holy God, where do you belong?" He said, "Really? I'm on this side, the side of sinful man. Where do you want to be?" "Of course I want to be on this side." "Well, you can do that now by praying to ask Jesus Christ into your life." And he prayed right there. And it's like the light came on in my head. God, thank you. This is what I want to do with the rest of my life. You know, to help people know Jesus Christ and walk with him. And you ask me, "How were you called to ministry?" That's how I was called to ministry. Right from there, I knew I want to be doing this. I want to be sharing my faith. I want to be discipling others. Long story short, I signed up with Campus Crusade after college in Liberia. And then finally, they walked him to Liberia, and I ended up in the U.S. to go to school. I was here down in Birmingham, Alabama, attending Stanford University, Business Divinity School. The last year of school, in fact, it was like the last semester, I started praying seriously. The war was still on in Liberia, but I wanted to go back home because I knew there was a lot of work to do there. So I started praying, "God, I want to go back and I want to continue doing ministry. What will you have me to do differently?" What I did was this. I took my big television set from my bedroom, my dorm room, and I took it to a friend's room, and I unplugged the phone from the wall. I don't think we had cell phone those days. And I prayed 4 days and four nights. I had orange juice in my refrigerator, and that was my food. I was fasting and praying. And my question was, "Lord, what will you have me to do when I go back to Liberia?" Yes, I was doing ministry, but I want something special from you. And I pray. Almost second to the last day, the light came on in my head. Why not do what you were doing? What was I doing? When I was working with university students as Campus Crusade staff, I was like evangelizing and disciple a student, and then ask that student to start a discipleship group, and people in that discipleship group start another discipleship group. That 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul said, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." Right there, like God was telling me, why not go back and do church planting, but take that principle, instead of discipling just one individual who will disciple others and people in that group disciple others, why can't the congregation multiply themselves? Really? Now, in the course of that, resources, no, that's not what I meant. So I pray, I said, "Lord, please, in my lifetime, please help me to start 12 churches." That was my prayer the whole time, the 4 days and 4 nights that I was locked up and I was praying. In my lifetime, help me to be able to start 12 churches. That was 2002 when I went back, when I said our prayer. And today, God has blessed us. Now, 2002, I said 12 churches. God has blessed us with 96 churches. 47 preaching points. And our ministry is not just, know Jesus Christ and walk with him, but with numerous projects, agriculture projects, community development, and all of that. 12 churches was my prayer in my lifetime, and I'm still strong, though. I'm still ready to keep going. And now we have 96 churches. And that reminds me of what the scripture I just read says. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." We ask God for 12 churches. Now he's blessed us with 96 churches. You know who did it? Why? God did it. Or he's doing it. It says in that same passage, "To him be power, according to the power at work within us." We don't go around saying, "Now we have planted 96 churches." No, but it is God's power that is within us, and he does it. You got my point? Why does he do it? "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." When we make ourselves available, God works through us, and he does great things so that he can be glorified. So to God be the glory. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. God has really blessed us. So the strategy, we look for a hub village. Places that where there are the most need, where people don't want to go. You just heard about Malawi. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. A lot of other places. So in our country, you will find a central village, and there are a lot of villages around. In this central village, people will come there to buy and sell at least once a week. We call them market villages. They are towns or villages. So people will travel from other places once a week. A market day here could be like on a Monday. Another place could be on a Tuesday. So they come buy and sell. Before we go in, we find out what those places are. We pray before we go in, and then we go in and do prayer walks. Not talking to anybody that we came here to start church or we want to do church planting here. We just go in. We go in, and then we walk around. We pray, and we pray, and we pray. Sometimes when we take our team in, we will stay there for about a week, and all we're doing is praying. Pray for that whole village and then the nearby villages. We walk, we pray, using scripture to support the fact that God wants us here. Because it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we pray for the salvation of these people. And then we go in with either the Jesus film, depending on the area, the Jesus film or one-on-one evangelism. Or sometimes we start the CHIP program. Among the Muslims, we start a CHIP, the Community Health Education Program, where they will come together learn about health and hygiene, and then right in the scene setting, we are able to teach them how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they go and do the same thing. So when the church gets started here, immediately they know they have a target area to reproduce themselves. So then that church in that other town has to go and start another church. You say, addition is different from multiplication. Addition is this one congregation, go and start a church in that community. And then get up and go start another church in that community. But this new church, yeah, now we enjoy our fellowship here. That's addition. But if the new church move on to start another church and another new church start another church, multiplication continues. And we see how God is using that in our community, in our part of the world, so rapidly. In addition with community efforts, like I was saying, sustainable projects and different things. Schools, with our partnership with Water of Life, come in with water wells. And medical clinic teams come from here, Brookwood or Southside, teaching our teachers. And all of that just help give us, accelerate our work. And we say, thank you, God. That's what you are a part of. In fact, I can be specific. We targeted an area called Cape Mount. It's among the Va people where they are predominantly Muslims. The past 2 years, we've been in partnership with you, and that's where we've been working. And God is really helping us to see results. We say, thank you so much for your involvement with us. But you see, the more God works, it hates Satan. It affects his kingdom. So we've been seeing spiritual revival taking place. In fact, to a point where I was like struggling, suffering. Now there's so much growth going on. There are so many people calling us from villages, difficult areas that even before the war in our country, you dare talk about Jesus Christ here. Now people were inviting us in those places. And I was having a problem, but I don't have people to put out there. We don't have the manpower to go to all these places, even though we see the need. But yet, with the little training people get through their discipleship meetings, they move on to another village, from another village to another village. So the church is reproducing itself so rapidly. So we're rejoicing. We're so happy. God is working great things. And then Satan became annoyed. Recently, we said thank you for your prayers. Because I saw in your bulletin that you were praying for us. I slept at Alan's house. He put me in his room and I went in the bathroom and I saw this pamphlet on the wall and my name was there. Look at that. I'm famous. I'm just joking. I'm kidding. Right? So it's there. But this time, Malawi, that's just one of many things that are happening. We've been having a great time there. Out of that one church, out of the church from Malawi, five other churches got started in our whole region. And those five churches started moving to another villages and starting Bible studies. You see, we call Netherstone churches, we have 47 preaching points. Those preaching points are really churches. Biblically, they are churches. But we set the level so high. We said, in order to set the standard high, we told our church members, our evangelists, our pastors, these villagers, you are not a church till you meet these three criteria. One, you must have a leader from within our village. The person who's leading this Bible study or this fellowship should be from this village. If I have one person traveling from one village to come to you every week to teach you about, then you're still not a church because you're depending on another village. So you must have your leadership from within. So there could be like 75, 25 meetings. We say you're still a preaching point because you don't have a leader from within. The second criteria, you must have identified a place where you are going to reproduce yourself. So where are you thinking about going and what are you doing towards that? Have you visited it? Have you done your prayer work? And the third criteria, you must identify a community project you as a church, a body, can work on. Most of our places are farming communities. What are you doing together as a team to be able to sustain yourself economically. Once you got those together, then we said, now you have graduated from a preaching point to a church. So we had those going. And then the trouble struck. It started all, in fact, last year, before this Mao incident. Last year, a community called Pasagizia is right close to the border of Guinea and Liberia. Out of that place, we have been able to spring out from Liberia into Guinea. Guinea is another country. We have evangelists now traveling from Liberia into Guinea. We have a couple that have gone further into Guinea that are from Liberia that our little organization is funding to be there for 2 years till they can raise leaders from Guinea. So in Pasagizia, we started this project. The church was growing. The people accepted us. People are coming to the Lord. And then we started building a clinic. We found out that Liberia, we think we are worse when it comes to health and other things. But in Guinea, they're worse. So we took a medical team that came, a mobile medical team to Pasagizia, and we found out that many of the people that came to be treated came from the other country. They crossed the border to come over into Liberia to this medical clinic to be treated. So the best thing is, why can't we pray and trust God to have a little clinic here to serve the two nations, Liberia and Guinea? The town people were so happy. We worked together. We mowed the bricks ourselves. We dug the sand, collected the gravel, cut the timber from the bush, and used pit sawing. And the building went up. 11 rooms, painted, everything. Then all of a sudden, oh, we can't have the clinic here. Why? Because this is a site where you build a church. We didn't pick it. They gave it to us. And we worked together to build it. But no, right here is where the devil passed to go in the forest. Therefore, we cannot have the clinic here. Now, I thought they were joking. No. I said, for your own health, and you've worked with us to labor this much, what's happening? Oh, no, no, we can't have it here. We have to find another location. What will you do with this facility then? Well, we will think about it. Are you joking? No. After we left, a week later, they chased the pastor, and he's from that town. He went on having service. They chased him out of town. His father, part of the zoo, had no power to stop the others from doing that. Went back in, had a town hall meeting. Nope. So up to now, the building is standing there. We haven't furnished it. We haven't put drugs in there. All because the poorer society leaders are saying, we're losing ground. This last year, it was in August. I'm in Monrovia. Early in the morning, I get a call from my evangelist. But on the phone, because you have to go stand somewhere, he called me. He said, the people are after me. They want the key for the church. Now, I'm talking about the place you just saw, Malawi. This place, when the church got started there, people living in the country and outside the country could not believe that a church could get started in that place. And that's why it's even affecting the story now, because even the government officials can't believe that they should allow a church to be started over there because of the testimony of that place. Where they want the key and they don't want no more church in their town. Why? Here's the story. Development was going on. People are coming to the Lord, no problem. Now, this year, that was last year. Now, this year, 2014, they're supposed to have their festival. The Poor Society is supposed to be ITEC in Liberia. The Poor Society, let me define that. That's a secret society for the men. You get initiated into the secret society. When you are a man, they call it the Poor. When you are a woman, it's called the Sunday Society. You get initiated there, and that's where they learn all the, you name it, the witchcrafts and how you can, the dark things of the world. There were six strong adders in the church who are from that area. One of them, a key prominent person from the society. 2 years ago, he became a Christian. He's active in the church. Nobody got a problem with him. And then, but now, we're getting ready for our bush. We're getting ready for our festival. Next year, 2014, we're getting ready. So it's time for you to come back because they depend on him to do all of this. To do all.
Good.
Thank you. Technology. So they're asking Fokpa to come back. Fokpa, we need you. Fokpa said, no, I'm now a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These people are coming to the church. They are washing. They don't have problem. They thought they just playing around. Now, I'm a Christian, and I can't be here. I can't be there. They are learning. You can't serve two masters. In fact, when we went there first, we showed the Jesus to him. These people came out. They brought their charms, their magic, we'll call it magic book, whatever they had. And they wanted us to burn. And I said, stop. You don't understand. The stand you're taking, you are saying you are turning your back to these things that you're depending on. Your ancestors worship. The tree over there you've been worshiping, you're saying you're turning your back against it. Oh, yeah, we understand. You know, when things are easy, everybody friendly, it's easy to say, yes, we understand. Now they are faced with the reality of what it means to be a Christian. So he said, nope, I'm not going back in there. And without him, they are really paralyzed. A lot of the rituals they're supposed to do is like it comes from one lineage. The father used to do it, now the father is gone. The son's supposed to take over. When that one, it's like from one generation to another generation, the family line. So he's not going to do it. Because of that, instead of attacking, they say, in fact, it's not just him, it's the whole church. So that's how they started. They don't want no more church. So the first time we go in, what's going on? Well, Dennis, when you came here, we started everything going fine. But now the people, when we tell them, let's go do our work, our secret society work, they don't want to go. For that reason, we're not happy. No, you can't treat us. The people in Liberia is a secular nation. You have the right to be involved with any kind of religion, whatever you want to worship. So they have the freedom to do so. Well, this is our town. We cannot allow it. All right, let's hold this on. Let them continue. The very day we left town, they grabbed this man and they nailed him. And there were six others. And all these six people, we want them back. And all of them left town. These are adults, old people. They had to run out of town. And we went back and forth, trying to negotiate. Finally, they said, they don't even want me to go there. Can't work. We've been here 5 years now. We've done, God has helped us. We've done so much. We roofed the houses. We got water projects in place. We got school running here. We have a beautiful church here. You have 61 adults, less than 30, all of them, not less than 30 years old, are Christians, have their homes here, got their farms here. You can't say they can't worship here. So we started praying. What are we going to do? Dennis, don't come up here. So a friend of mine, we started praying. We can't do that. I mean, this is not right. So we pray. And what we sense is that what the devil uses is fear. He uses fear to intimidate. All the secret society is all about fear. All these things that they can do to put fear in people. So we took scripture. 2 weeks, every evening, my friend and I will meet from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. 2 weeks, we will pray. We will pray. We'll open up scripture to encourage us. And we're not going to tell anybody what our intents are. Finally, we went in. And we went in waving the Bible. Jesus owned this town. We've been here 5 years. Jesus owned this town. Jesus is Lord. We went around the town 3 times. As soon as we came, we said we will sit here on this ground until you lift the ban, until you open the church building, until you give freedom to our people to worship. We're not going to leave here. What a sun, what a rain, we will stay here. And then they came aggressively. There were 7 men. Grab the 2 of us, 7 on the other men and 7 on me to grab us. The first thing they want to tie us to the tree. And then we stayed there the whole day. The next day, before it was dark, because it was in a forest place. They took us down. The very same cross that they took, that was the first action. They took the cross from the wall of the church, the cross you saw in the movies. They took it into their bush. And we got the news that every time they went there, the cross was intimidating them. So they brought it back, and that's the one they put us, you see, the motorbike chain, the chain that on the motorbike, they used that motorbike chain, put our legs on the wood, on the cross, and that's where they nail us on it. And it will come back and forth. No other person were allowed to come close to us. You, before tomorrow, we cut off your head. We cut off your head, and we weren't afraid. Because we had prayed, and we knew there were people outside praying for us. In fact, when we went there, a lot of people didn't know. So somebody from there ran to Zozo, another town, and said, Dennis and John, they are up there. The people have arrested them. So we stayed there. Night and day, there was no food, there was no drink, there were all these threats. But here's what I sense. The word of God says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Every time these people came to us with knives and cutlasses in their hands, we're going to cut your head off now. We look straight in your eyes. You can take our head, but you can't take our life. The life we have with Christ, you can't take it away. When we did that, like you would see them intimidated and they would just back away. And then they would come back again, just look square in their eyes. There's no fear. Because why? We stand in Christ. Blessedly, war got out in Morovia. Roland Borger, some of you guys may know him from Water of Life. He was in Liberia, so he and my staff started calling other people. They knew we were there. And war got out. They sent the UN soldiers to come up there and rescue us. That was after 3 days and 2 nights of being chained out in his bush. And we're here. So to God be the glory. But the battle is still on. It's so sad. You think in this situation the government should take their stand because the Constitution, not only the Word of God, but the Constitution is in our favor. The country said this is the constitution said this is a secular country, Liberia. So therefore, no religion is higher than the other. But the government officials, they go to these people to seek power, to seek like supernatural power. For that reason, they can't protect us. They can't even uphold the constitution. Because if we are Liberians, we're supposed to be protected. And who protects us? The government. Who's supposed to give us our right to worship wherever we're supposed to be? The government. And they're not. In fact, the internal affairs minister, after mediating for 2 days, because he was afraid of them, said, okay, please allow the Christians to come back in the town. Let them live there because they have to harvest their rice. But you Christians, do not pray even in your house. If anybody hear you singing gospel song, you will feel the full weight of the law. So 6 in fact, Malawi and 5 of the other towns right now, they're closed down. No church activity. Everybody, no praying. So most of our folks who are Christians have harvested their rice and they left those towns and they are somewhere else waiting to see what the government will do. And it seems like the chances are slim to get any support from the government. And that's not just from our side, from Christian Revival, our organization. There are other churches, other denominations who are facing the same persecution from the secret society, the animes, the traditional religion. But this is what we've seen. The more the persecution comes, the stronger the church, the more we pray. We are having all nights of prayers in all of our churches almost every week. All of our people are praying. Every Friday is an all night of prayer. Church members will gather in this place, in somebody's house, and they will pray all night. I'm talking about from like 9 to 7 o'clock the next morning, every Friday, for the past 6 months now. That those who are weak, they got to choose a side. Are you for Christ or are you on a fence? And there's no fence. You're either for Christ or you're not for Christ. So we can see that our faith has been challenged. And to me, that's good. But we have to pray so that people can continue to have the freedom to live in their home and worship God. And I'm telling you, your prayers is holding us up. When I was up there chinning up with my friend, I knew that people were praying for us. As soon as war got up, we knew people were praying for us. And that just strengthened us. And thanks for being a part of what God is doing in our world. With all the victories, in fact, persecution is also a victory to us. And we say to God be the glory. God bless you.